chapter 2. In just a moment, Philippians chapter 2. Contains all that we need to understand to live a godly life and to succeed in living a godly life. When I joined the Army, the first time I was ever exposed to any of that, I was in ROTC as a freshman in high school. And I remember they issued us a uniform and they gave us a belt buckle and boots and those kind of things. And I can remember sitting in my bedroom floor as a ninth grader in Carlsbad, New Mexico, trying to figure out how on earth to polish boots. And nobody told me. And no, there was no book that says, here's how you polish boots. And that was back before the internet. You remember those days when you had to learn stuff? You know, you had to know because you couldn't just pull a phone up and ask it. And I was trying to polish brass. How do you polish brass? Well, somebody said they got this stuff at the store called Brasso. Ever anybody use Brasso? If you're in the military, you have. And I found out something. That stuff will really take the color out of a uniform real quick. It's a bleach, and if you get it on the material, it messes it up. And you hate to learn things the hard way, don't you? The Bible is the easy way, if we'll listen. The New Testament, the books of the New Testament have each got various things that they emphasize. If you want, for example, the book that will guaranteed to show you, if you're worried about your salvation, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, read 1 John. Yeah. That's the book. I'm fascinated by the fact that in 1 John, over and over and over, he talks about how you can know you are saved. He never mentions baptism one time. Yeah. Because baptism doesn't save you. You want to learn about problems in churches and how to deal with them? 1 Corinthians. You want to find out why God instituted the church and what his purpose for it is? Read Ephesians. I won't go through all of them, but Philippians is an especially prominent book in my mind because it tells us how to think. In fact, it tells us what we ought to think about. It tells us how to have joy. It tells us how to rejoice and when to rejoice. It tells us things that comfort our mind. And so that word mind comes up over and over and over. And tonight in chapter 2, you're going to see that word in verse number 20. He says, this is Paul writing, and he's writing to the church at Philippi, which is, you know, if you remember, is in the northern part above Greece, up in that region up north of Greece there. And Philippi, he's writing to these folks to tell them some things about how they should think. And he says in verse 20, I have no man like-minded. Now, what he says here, if you haven't read the rest of it, and I'm explaining it quickly, is he wanted to send somebody to them that could help them. And he didn't have anybody other than Timothy that had a mind like he wanted them to have. Now, there was a second choice. This we'll talk about Timothy here in just a minute. There's a second choice in verse 25. There's a man named Epaphroditus. I always like to look up the meaning of the names. I'm not sure they always have a lot of significance, but sometimes they do. But interestingly enough, it's a Greek word, and the word, the prefix is epi, which means from, and then it's Aphrodite is what it is. The word means somebody who's lovely. So Timotheus, his name, by the way, means, if I remember correctly, I've got it right here. Yeah, honoring God. That's right. So Timothy's name means honoring God. Epaphroditus' name means lovely. That's nice. But these two men were helpful to Paul, and we're going to see why. So let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read verses 19 through 30, and we'll have a word of prayer. Philippians 2:19, the Bible says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus, we sang about that, to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for each one here. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this passage that you've shown us. I pray you'd give us wisdom from it. Lord, we would desire to know things that only you can teach us, and then to respond to them in the way that we should. And or your Holy Spirit can do that in us if we will allow it. So tonight we're asking you to just take charge, to have your will. Give us a good season in this word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Long time ago, when I first went into the ministry, it used to bother me that there were so many people that knew so much more than I did. They were more capable than me. They were more eloquent than I was. They could teach and preach better. They were better soul winners, and I didn't know the Bible all that well. They knew more about the Bible, and it was a little bit distressing. And then as time went on, I learned some things, and I saw some things, and I began to realize one of my favorite thoughts from the Word of God is this. The Bible says, when I'm weak, God is strong. So if you're anxious about the fact that you don't have great strength, there's no excuse for not knowing the Bible, by the way. Timothy was told by Paul to study, to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You ought to know your Bible. And you ought to keep getting better at the Bible, learn more of the Bible, memorize the Bible, read the Bible, listen to the Bible, hear the Bible preached, you know, make notes in your Bible. You should continually be learning. But when we are weak or when we are insufficient, that's okay. God's very sufficient. There's two men here. And Paul, he talks about both of them. He mentions himself as wanting to go to these folks. It's important for people to be together. Paul wanted to send Timotheus to them. He wanted to come to them. He ultimately wound up sending Epaphroditus. Now, if you read the postscript in this book, it'll mention to us that Paul wrote this letter in Rome. And back then, folks, they didn't have the postal system we have now. They didn't have email or telephones or cell phones or text messages or any of that. But they didn't even have a postman. If you wanted to get a letter to somebody, you had to find somebody going there or send somebody there. The postal service in Rome was only for official documentation. It wasn't for citizens to use. And so Paul writes this letter, which is the word of God, and he gives it to Epaphroditus, and he says, take this to the Philippians. So in reading this letter, we know something. Epaphroditus went there. How useful are you and I to God? What do you have to do to be useful to God? You want to be useful, don't you? Mr. Mendez and I have a lot of fellowship, and we get to visit together a lot, and we both have a professional life that we've lived in the past, and his was in some very sophisticated equipment, and mine was in software and computers, and I remember when I was in that industry, I enjoyed the fact that somebody could come to me with a problem and I could solve it. That feels good. But now I have to learn something a little bit different in the ministry. Somebody comes to me with a problem, and God can solve it. But you still want to be useful. You're still that messenger. That's what he calls Epaphroditus. You're still that intermediary. Are you useful to God? Paul uses the word about Timothy. He says, like-minded. He talks about Epaphroditus, and I like one of the descriptions he gives, and I'll mention a few of them in a minute. Fellow soldier. You know, you and I that are in the military, those of us that have been in the military, if you've ever been out in training, and I joke about the Air Force. I love the Air Force. It's just that they got it easy. Sometimes. Yeah, they got it. Yeah, I was a ground pounder. Well, actually, I was mech infantry, but still. At least I wasn't foot infantry. But when we were out training together at night, and they work at night too, and they work in hard conditions, and you've been up north, haven't you? Weren't you in Alaska for a while? Ugh. And when you're in a situation like that, it's good to know somebody's there with you. Amen? Now, sometimes we need someone to be with us. Sometimes we need to be that someone who's with someone else. Let me just show you a few things about these fellows. This will take about 15 minutes probably, and then we'll wrap it up. But I'm going to tell you a bit about these two men, first of all. Just kind of interesting to me. Timothy is mentioned a lot in Scripture. 28 times his name appears. Usually it's Timotheus. Sometimes he's called Timothy. It's a moot point. It doesn't mean any difference. His name means honoring God. His father was Greek. His mother was Hebrew. He had a grandmother who was a Christian. He was from Lystra. Acts 16:1 tells us that, which right in the middle of Turkey. Interestingly, and I hadn't realized that till I looked at it again today, Timothy was from Galatia. Remember the Galatians? The folks that thought you could be saved by keeping the law? And Paul says, no, you can't do that. Timothy was from that part of the empire. Tradition tells us, we don't know for a fact, the Bible doesn't say so, but people believe that after Paul's death, Timothy settled in Ephesus, which is on the far west end of Turkey, now what we call Turkey today. And he died a martyr's death, and that wouldn't surprise me. Paul describes him in chapter 2. Look at that in just a minute. Epaphroditus, he's only mentioned three times in Scripture, always in Philippians, probably was from Philippi, near as I can guess, and I find it interesting that he found his way to Rome to be with Paul. His name means lovely or from Aphrodite. Description of him is very lengthy here as well, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But both of these fellows were useful to Paul in the ministry, and what that really means is they were useful to God. Have you ever worked with somebody and they just weren't with it? They didn't want the job, they didn't want to work, they didn't want to be useful, they just wanted the paycheck. Isn't that discouraging? You wind up doing their work and yours too. That's frustrating, isn't it? How do you think it feels to God when some of us aren't really into it? We really don't care if we're useful to God or not. We're really not faithful and we're really not on the ball. That's discouraging, isn't it? I wouldn't want to be labeled that way. I'd like to be that employee if I work for somebody where they would say, I wish we had more of this of him. I wish we had 10 of him. I heard a fellow say that about somebody one time because he was a Christian and a hard worker. He said, I wish I had 10 of that guy. He's that helpful. And I'd like for folks to believe that whatever you were doing, whether it's in a secular job or whether it's in the ministry, that you're going to be there, that you care, that you try, that you are competent, and that you're dedicated. Amen? And that just makes perfect sense. And y'all are being quiet. You got me worried now, okay? God deserves our best. He deserves what we can do for him. We can't do enough to pay for what he's done for us. But we can love him and do our best. So here's two men. They're different. Timothy is unique. There's no one like him. Paul says there's nobody like-minded. Nobody's like Timothy. But Paul needs Timothy where he is. And there's a phrase he uses, and I like this. He says in verse 23, he says, I hope to send him presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now, that's interesting. So soon as I shall see how it will go with me. We always like to say, Lord willing, don't we? And the fact of the matter is, sometimes we don't know how it's going to go. I hesitate to use phrases like this. I'm kind of encouraged by the fact that Paul said it that way because I never want people to think I believe in luck. I don't ever want people to think that I believe in circumstances. It's in God's hands. And so I'm not correcting the Bible. I'm just saying, I would say, until I see what God's going to do. That might be a way to say it. But he says this is fine. And he says, I can't send Timothy right now. I need him here too much. But somebody else is available. Somebody else, they may not be exactly as strong and like-minded and as powerful as Timothy is, but somebody else is available. Are you willing to be a somebody else? I'd like to think that if I couldn't, well, and it happened about a little over a year ago, I couldn't preach for, what was it, a month, 3 weeks, something like that. I was glad to know there's some people here that would step up, amen? They may not preach the way I do, they may not do things like I do, but folks, you ought to be ready to step up and be the one at bat. Be the one that serves God. He might not have called you to preach, but he's called you to do something, hadn't he? Let's look at this real quick and just see what these fellows were like. I might pick and choose. I've got 7 points and that's too many. So let's just look at a couple of things about them. Like-minded, somebody that Paul would say, this is a person that I can count on, that I can depend upon, that I can send, that I know is going to do it right. And so what are some things he says about them? And the first one is really powerful in verse 20 and 21. He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally, that's an interesting word, care for your state, verse 21, because all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Now, sometimes when you ask somebody to help, they'll say, well, I can't do that because. And I understand sometimes we have obligations, commitments, whatever, you're sick or whatever. But if you're going to be useful to God, you're going to have to put the things of Christ above your own things. That's just so simple. It's almost hard to explain. When you go to a job and you there for a while, a couple of years ago, I was having to do some work and I had to be somewhere at 5 a.m. And I had to be there every time I went there. I had to be there at 5 a.m. And that meant leaving my house at 4:30 because it was a half an hour drive. That meant getting up at 4. Some of you like to get up at 4. That's not my first choice. I'm a lot happier getting up maybe 6 or so maybe, or maybe even a tad later than that, but not 4. But those folks needed me, and I knew something. If I didn't get there at 5, I knew exactly what was going to happen at 5 o'clock when I got there. If I got there at 5 on the nose, which is when I was supposed to be there, there would be a truck sitting on a scale waiting for me to put a seal on it so they could take that thing to California and send it off to Indonesia. And some people were waiting on me. And so what I would say is, if I had my choice, I'd get up later, but I'm going to be there on time. What if it's cold? I'm going to be there on time. What if it's hot? I'm going to be there on time. What if I don't feel perfect? I'm going to be there on time. You put somebody else ahead of yourself. Amen? Amen? Now, the principle is easy. A lot of folks just haven't caught on to that yet. Folks, God comes first. What's that old acronym we use? JOY. Jesus first, others second, you last. I got good news for you. When you put God first, He'll take good care of you. Brief story just to illustrate. A friend of mine who's with the Lord now, he was in the ministry and he had lots of challenges and not money and difficult things happening. He's the one that had the child that had cerebral palsy. So he and his wife had never owned a house. He moved to become the senior pastor of a church in Ogden, Utah. And God gave that guy a house. Now, it was not a 4,000 square foot brand new home. It was better than that. It was an old farmhouse out in the country with big old trees out front and had some land behind it. And he had some stalls he could keep cattle and horses in and a little barn and beautiful yard. And I went and saw that thing and I thought, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, God knows how to make you happy better than you know how to make you happy. When he put God first his whole life, God didn't just forget about him. God gave him something really nice. I'm not telling you God's going to give you a great house or a great car or whatever, but I know this, God knows how to make you happy. And if you'll put God first, he'll take good care of you. If you can't put yourself first and push God to the back, you're going to fail. You will not be nearly so well off, so happy, so content. So he was selfless. He was not seeking his own. Let's just look at a second thing here. Look at verse 22. Oh, we sang about this too. He says, "Ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Now, how many of you have ever had a chance to be employed by your father? Anybody here like that? Nobody. Wow. Carlos could say yes, he does that. Carlos, his dad, has a food truck. And so Carlos, on Sunday, we were talking about this, and Carlos says he cooks the meat for his dad. He said, "My dad taught me how to cook the meat." And I asked him, "What's the secret?" He says, "Oh, I don't know if I should tell you or not." I said, "What spices do you use?" He says, "That's the secret. We just use salt." And the truth is, you can make some really good meat if you know how to cook. I used to live in a little town in West Texas called Alpine. My father had a fast food restaurant, and I worked in that thing all the time. And when you work for your father, you really want to make him happy, don't you? You can't quit your father. You know, you can't get mad at your father and say, "I don't want to be your son anymore." It doesn't work that way. When you work for your father, there's a long-term commitment. You and I have a father in heaven, right? But Timothy is special to Paul, and he says it was like a son with a father. I will tell you this, I enjoyed working with my dad. My dad would do things, for example, he'd work on the car or he'd work around the house. And I found out some things from him. He told me one time, he said, "You know, when you're helping somebody, what you need to do is you need to watch what they're doing and anticipate what they're going to need." Oh, for example, let's say he's working on the car and he's got a wrench and a screwdriver and something else, and he's using the wrench, and you can see he's about done with that. You figure maybe he's going to want that screwdriver, or maybe he's going to want to wipe his hands off, or maybe he's going to want something else. And you become part of the job, and that's a good way to be. That's the way Timothy was to Paul. In fact, he uses the word naturally. It was like it was just a nature. It was his nature to do this. I could talk about being a servant a lot, and I hope you understand what it means to have a servant's heart. I'll use one more illustration and move on. You know Steve Harris, right? You know Nelson Dorr. So Steve Harris was driving down the road. He told me this story. He said, "You know, Nelson Dorr has such a servant's heart." He said, "I was driving down the road, and he had a thing on the back of his truck. I guess it was just a homemade camper shell kind of a thing, just a protective cover more than anything else. And I was driving down the road, and Nelson Dorr was following me about a quarter mile back or less. And he said, the thing blew off the back of my truck, and it all landed in the road and kind of scattered out. And he said, before I could get stopped and get back to it, Nelson Dorr had already stopped and was already cleaning it up and getting it ready to go." He said he has such a servant's heart. He didn't have to do that. No one likes to clean up somebody else's messes. He just wanted to help. I'll just ask you, I hope the answer is yes. Do you like being a help? Amen? You know, it's even young people here. Listen, young people, when you see somebody carrying a double arm load of whatever they're carrying, books or bags or boxes or fruit or something, and they're walking towards the door, what do you do? What do? Open the door, right? You see somebody and they're having trouble, so I forgot who it was coming in one day and they had too much stuff. They had both arms full. What do? You say, "Here, let me help you carry some of that." That's just being helpful, isn't it? That's the kind of guy Timothy was. That's the kind of person people need to be if they want to serve the Lord. Just be helpful. It may not be a job you like. It may not be a job that you ought to do. But if you love somebody, you want to lighten their load, don't you? And that's what he was saying. Timothy was a servant. I got time for about two more. Let's look at a couple more here. Look at verse 23. This is interesting. Look at verse 23. He says, him, that's Timothy, Therefore, because he's like-minded, because he seeks those things that are Christ, because he served with me in the gospel, he says, him, therefore, verse 23, I hope to send presently. Now, what was the limitation? He said, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So he is trusting God there, but he says, I'd like to send Timothy as soon as I can see some things. Now, you might not see this right at first, but I noticed something there. He didn't say if Timothy's willing to go. Or he didn't say as soon as I check to see if Timothy's available. Or he didn't say that as soon as I see if Timothy wants to or not. He just said, I'll send Timothy when I can. What does that mean to you? To me, it means Timothy was available. I use the word steady because I'm alliterating with S here. He was selfless. He was a servant. He was steady. He was there whenever you needed him. There are some people here, and I know if I was to ask them to help, they'd help. They'd make themselves available. That's the kind of person we ought to be, amen? And it's kind of funny to me sometimes. I used to, when I was in Utah just training for the ministry, the pastor said, he said, be careful when you ask for volunteers because sometimes you'll get one. And what he meant was sometimes a person will say, yeah, I'll do that. And I've had this happen to me more times than I can count. And then they won't do it, or they won't do it right, or they won't do it all, or they don't want to do it your way. And he said, so you're better off asking somebody to do something. And I understand that. But wouldn't it be nice? And I have felt this way in churches before. Wouldn't it be nice if you could say, I know if I was to stand in that pulpit and ask somebody to do XYZ, whatever, that some people would raise their hand. We were in Garland, Texas in 86 to 91. Is that about right? Was that long? No, 91 to 93. That's it, 91 to 93. We were in Garland, Texas, and the church had 1,500 people in it. And the pastor, he was a funny guy. His name was Gary Coleman, good preacher, good guy. King James Bible, the whole nine yards. And they had a youth conference, and they had churches coming from all over Texas to come to this youth conference, and they wanted to provide housing for them. Now, this is a church of 1,500 people. That's a lot of homes. And he'd get up in the pulpit on Sunday night, and he'd say, okay, tonight, he'd warn us ahead of time, I'm going to come tonight, and I'm going to ask for volunteers to house people. And he said, I'm going to bring my crying towel, and I'll tell you about that in a minute. And he said, and you know what will happen if people don't volunteer? So he'd say, all right, how many of you can house people? And three or four hands would go up, and he'd say, well, that's not enough. And he'd say, you know, how many, you know, he'd ask a couple of times, and then he'd say, okay. And he'd get the towel, and he'd pretend he was crying, and he'd say, okay, how long do you want to listen to this, or are you going to volunteer? And then more people would raise their hand, and finally he'd get enough houses to house all these kids. We shouldn't have to do that. Here's a philosophy that you ought to have. I will always help unless I absolutely can't. Amen? That's a good way to be. I will always serve God unless I absolutely can't. I want you to know, I will always be here on Wednesday nights. If some of us, if we don't show up, if I don't show up on Wednesday night at a quarter till seven to pray, or quarter till six to pray, seven, six, seven, I don't know, seven, quarter till seven. I got to watch. I don't have to worry about that. If I don't show up at a quarter to seven to pray, something bad's wrong. Either my car broke down, I got in a wreck, you know, my cat got run over, something bad's wrong. I want to be here. Amen? Sunday morning, same thing, 9:45, I'm going to be here. And I'll have a message prepared. And who cares about me? We ought to all be that way. Available, steady, faithful, dependable, no question about it. It is hard when you have somebody helping you, and you're not quite sure if they're going to help or not. That's tough. One more, and we'll be done. Look at this. Okay, I'll read you the rest of them in a minute. Verse 25. So he's talked about Timothy, selfless, a servant, and he's steady. Now he talks about Epaphroditus. And the first thing he says about him is, my brother and companion in labor. And then I'll just keep going here. He says, and fellow soldier, brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier. I just use that word soldier. Brother. You know, that's a close bond, isn't it? You realize we are brothers and sisters in Christ if we're saved, don't you? We are the family of God, somebody said. Don't mix that up with the church, but we are the family of God. Brother, somebody that I love like a brother, I would defend them like a brother. I'd step in like a brother to help them and whatever. And then he says, he keeps going there. He says, and a companion in labor. Have you ever, and this is kind of repetitive, but have you ever started to do a job with somebody and before you know it, you're the only one working? We had a guy in Maryland, and he wanted to work with us. He wanted to work. He wanted a job. And we always needed help. And so I said, well, I got a maintenance guy, and if you work with him, you can help be his helper, and you can get things done quicker. We got a lot of work to do, and snow removal, and all sorts of things, and just be his helper. And so the at that time, this guy's name that was working there was Nick, and this other guy was going to help Nick. And Nick came to me one day, and he said, the problem with that guy is, as soon as we start doing something, he disappears. That's frustrating. Fellow laborer. You know what that means? You stay till the job's done. Amen? Last night, Mr. Dahlman and I went out on visitation, and we were fellow laborers. And it's nice on visitation when you're visiting someone and you run out of things to say, the other person says something, and they run out of things to say, and you say something, and you can pray, and you got options. By the way, the person that we visited last night is going to be here Friday to look at the school. So he's a teacher. That was handy. Fellow laborer. In the Bible, there's almost always two people doing things. God almost never sends folks out alone. All right, I'll read you the other three, and we'll have a word of prayer and be done. Okay, so he was selfless. These men were selfless, Timothy particularly. Servants, steady, soldiers. And then silent, and the idea was that when Epaphroditus got sick, he didn't make a big deal out of that. He didn't say anything about it. He wasn't going to talk about how much trouble he had. They were special, and I use that word for that place where he says that he has a good reputation at the end of verse 29. And then they were sacrificial, which we've really kind of covered in verse 30. And the whole point is, God can use people like that. You want to be used by God? Seek to achieve these kind of character traits. And folks, I hope you want to be used by God. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if we were all about ourselves and we were not available and we weren't willing to sacrifice, we weren't willing to suffer a little bit, we weren't willing to serve, it's not going to be the same as those folks that were. And I'll just tell you, you can be. God can do that in your heart, amen? If you'll let him. Let's all stand and pray.